We've come to the lesson today is that Jesus is the sanctifier, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't my intention today to necessarily give a teaching on the Holy Spirit, per se, because I think we could spend quite some time on what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. But I did want to just address one thing. We speak of it in different ways. We sang the song Fresh Anointing. And we spoke about, or we sang a song that, or someone said that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And someone else said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And are all those things the same? And I just wanted to just begin then with this thought. This is something that teaching that I've received here at camp and over the years. There was a brother, a minister here, a director of the camp. His name was Brother Bob Collis. And he was the director after Brother Gordon Gardner went to be with the Lord. And he put it this way, and again, this is not meant to be a teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's just understand that this morning. But just something, if you want to write this down, the difference between those three things I mentioned. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, he said that was the initial experience that we have when we seek God and we ask him to come and fill us with the Holy Spirit. He said that initial experience was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We find that in Acts 2, right? The Holy Spirit came down upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There it says they were filled. I know that, all right? That initial filling of the Holy Spirit we'll call the baptism. The other thing that he said was then the filling. There's one baptism. There's many fillings with the Holy Spirit. Our sister said that she wanted to pray her prayers to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, moment by moment. And I think we find that in Acts chapter 5, where they were assembled together. And the group that was assembled were people that were there on the day of Pentecost, and yet it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled again. The Holy Spirit came down and filled them again. And do we need that? Yes. We've been taught that we're vessels, right? You've heard that you're a vessel. And these vessels, we heard that we have to be emptied. Brother Tom just said that. We need to be emptied so that he can fill us. You know, if you have a cup and it's filled with a lot of junk, this was what my mom would say. If you have a cup, it's filled with pens and pencils, and you want to put water in it, you're not going to just pour water in that cup. You're going to take the pencils and pens out, and you're going to cleanse the cup, and then you're going to put the water in it. Right? So it's emptied first, it's cleansed, then it's filled. But there are many fillings because there are times that we, in our human frailty, we leak out, you know, or we give out that Holy Spirit. And so we need to be filled again. Uncle Hans said that every Christian worker should be filled with the Holy Spirit at least once a week. Now again, that's just something to write down if you want to take it. Have you been filled this week with the Holy Spirit? Oh, maybe it could be every day, but at least once a week, he said. And then what about anointing? Constant anointing. Our brother mentioned our brother Gray and how there was that constant anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And that you could sense that God was with him and in him. And even just in his presence. All right, so one baptism, many infillings, and a constant anointing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to put down Brother Bob Collis, you can. All right? You got it? I'm not saying you got it. I don't want you to just get it. But I mean, I want you to understand those different terms that we use. And is it okay to interchange them? I think it's fine. I think God understands. But I think we need to understand what God wants to do for us. And it's not just one experience that we seek for. You know, some people say, Well, you got to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we seek, and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it becomes an experience, just an experience for us. Uncle Hobbs taught that it's not a climax. People look at it as a climax. It's not a climax. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an open door into fellowship with Jesus. The baptism. It's just an open door. It's just the way in. It's the way in. The Bible uses many illustrations. Jesus used many illustrations. I think of the vine. What does it mean to abide? What does that mean? What does it have to do with the Holy Spirit? Abiding. Abiding in Christ. The branch is attached to the vine. And that life of God flows from the vine into the branch. And does it stop? Does that sap ever stop flowing? No, during the season, during the fruit-bearing season, that sap is continually flowing from the vine into the branch. And that's the life of God. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, in that illustration, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And I've always said, well, where is the Holy Spirit in that illustration? Well, there it is. It's that flow of the life of Christ from the vine into the branch. That's the Holy Spirit. And so are you united to Christ? Do you know He's mine? The Holy Spirit is given. How do you know? Brother Tom says, you know. And our brother Anthony said it. He convicts us. He speaks to us. He's right there with us all the time, directing our steps. Checking us when we maybe say something we shouldn't say. Have you ever got convicted because you said something you shouldn't say? Yeah. Huh? Or you went somewhere you shouldn't? Well, that's a work of the Holy Spirit within us. And to know the love of God. Does the love of God just overflow from your heart? Well, that is most certainly an evidence of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have love, beloved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can write that down. If you don't have love, if you're not living a life of love, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives us tests in Ephesians. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a song in your heart. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Another evidence of the Holy Spirit is submission. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. That's an evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We often look to Acts 2:4, where they all spake with tongues, it says there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, I quote Uncle Hans because we're considering what he taught us. And he said this, well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit according to John 14:20. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And my Father will love you. And I will love you. And we will come and make our abode with you. We're going to dwell with you. And so the Comforter has come. And he wants to abide in our souls moment by moment. Make Jesus real to us. Jesus, you're there. Jesus. Jesus, you're reigning within my heart. You're my King. That clock keeps ticking, I tell you. Brother Paul, let's take the battery out. No. I want to start maybe with a story, okay? Can I do that? Do you mind if I read you a short story? Yeah. Or an account? This little book is entitled Revival in the Hebrides, and it's written by a man named Duncan Campbell. And he was part of this revival that took place, and I don't have time this morning to talk about this. We'll see if God leads us that way maybe another time. But I came across his own testimony. Now, this is not the testimony of the revival in the Hebrides, but it's his own personal testimony. Now, he was... I would assume that he was an Anglican minister. I could be wrong about that, but he was definitely not Pentecostal. He was not Baptist. He was from England, the Church of England, so I'm assuming he was Anglican. And so what he writes here is very telling to me, because it's not written from a Pentecostal background, so to speak. He didn't come out of a Pentecostal work. But this is his experience about how he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was saved when he was a young man. He was one of those fellows that dressed up in the skirts. You know, I mean, the Scottish, right? The kilts. I'm sorry, not the skirt. I didn't mean that. The kilts, and he played the bagpipe, and they would go to dances, and he would teach people how to do their jig, right? And while he was at one of those dances doing that, his father was in church praying for him. And his mother was home in the kitchen praying for him. And he says such conviction came upon him while he was in the middle of that, that he told the rest of the band that he was, I think, the leader of. He said, I can't stay. I have to go. And he went, and as he's walking to his home, he passes the church, and he sees the light is on, and that people are there, and he opens the door, and there he sees his father praying for him. And he went in and sat, and God began to deal with him. And then again, he felt such strong conviction, he had to go. And he went out, and he walked home, and when he got home, he finds his mother is on her knees praying for him. The power of prayer. Don't give up praying for our children and our loved ones. God will answer prayer. And so he got home, and turned out that he couldn't go to bed because they had visitors in the house. Family had come, and his mom said to him, I gave away your bedroom, so go to the barn. So he went out to the barn, and he said, in the barn, God came to me. And I was saved, and he revealed himself to me as my Savior. But sometime later, I'm going to read this to you, because otherwise it'll help me keep me on track. He was I don't know if he was drafted, but he had to go into the army. And this was World War I. I found myself severely wounded in a cavalry charge outside of Ames. I guess that's with the horses, right? The cavalry. The last cavalry charge of the British Army, April 12, 1918. It is a terrible thing to be in a cavalry charge when machine guns are leveled at you, firing 500 and 600 rounds a minute. That was what we had to face on that fearful morning. I lay wounded on the battlefield. The blood was flowing freely. I believed I was dying. I was very conscious of my unfitness to appear before the judge of all the earth. Two things troubled me. I felt so unpure, and I knew that I hadn't helped any soul to find the Savior. We had often sung on the family farm, must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Could I but recall them now, oh, the years of sin I've wasted. I would give them to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. But I was dying, I thought, and then a miraculous thing happened. The Canadian horses were called out for a second charge. They charged over that bloody battlefield toward the enemy. Men were dying. Men were lying wounded. The whole field was littered with men and horses in distress. As it happened, the horse's hoof struck me in the spine. That mark is still there, and I must have groaned. In the providence of God, that groan registered in the mind of a Canadian trooper. He might have said to himself, there's a cowardly man of the Scotch gray. He's still alive. After the charge, again in the providence of God, that trooper came right to the place where I lay and saw that I was bleeding profusely. He lifted as gently as he could and placed me on the horse's back and dug the stirrups right into the horse's side. And that steed galloped with fury towards the casualty clearing station. Would I be alive to reach the casualty clearing station? Would my soul be in eternity before my body was lifted from the horse? These were the thoughts that coursed through my mind. As I lay on that horse's back, I remember a prayer Father frequently offered at family worship. The prayer came from my heart, "Oh God, I'm dying. Will you make me as holy as a saved man can be?" It was McShen's prayer, frequently uttered by Father, "Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." God, the Holy Ghost, fell upon me on that horse's back. Now here it is. Listen to this next statement. You needn't say there isn't such a thing as a definite experience of the Holy Ghost subsequent to conversion. My confession had been real. My regeneration was wonderful, but it paled before the revelation of Jesus that came to me on that horse's back. Then the horse stood at the casualty clearing station. Loving hands lifted me and laid me down on a stretcher. The place was crowded with wounded and dying, mostly Canadians. I couldn't speak English, but I tried to sing in Gaelic, and what I sang was a psalm, "Oh, thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is in me, be stirred up. His holy name I will magnify and bless." Oh, I was weak. My voice wasn't strong, but God swept in. Mark you, there wasn't a man there who could understand me. To them, it was a strange language. But within that hour, 7 Canadians were saved. Revival, a miniature revival, swept into that casualty clearing station. One lad said, "Trooper, can you not speak to us in English? We are seeking Jesus." Men with little thought of God, here they were, moved by the Spirit. God, the personality of Jesus, making his impact upon sinners. That's why I constantly say that to me, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in its final analysis, is the revelation of Jesus. It's not gifts. Gifts may come if God wills to give them. But I know nothing about gifts. I do know this, that when the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon me on that horse's back, the supreme reality was Jesus. 'Twas Jesus. I loved him because he first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Oh, how wonderful it was there in the casualty clearing station, wave after wave of divine realization swept through. Sinners cried to God for mercy, and sinners found the Savior. And so I had never heard that story before. I've read of others who have had marvelous baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I think it was Charles Finney who expressed it as waves of liquid love. And I'm sure all of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit can share a similar maybe account. Maybe not as dramatic, you know. We're not shot and dying. Wasn't that amazing, though? What was his prayer? Just make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And what happens? God sends the Holy Ghost. Right there. And so, as we just look at these just small thoughts I had down here on your paper, remember, we're talking about Jesus. Last year, we talked a little bit about full salvation here at camp and what that means. And I was very impressed, and maybe I saw it as I had never seen it before, that we talk about what Jesus came to do. We talk about how he died upon the cross. He came, first of all, as a baby, and we read that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we say Jesus came, and for 33 years he walked this earth, and he did miracles, and we have his teachings. And then he came, but the purpose was for him to die upon the cross, and he died upon the cross for us. And then he rose again the third day, and then he was with his disciples for 40 days, and then he was ascended, right, on high after 40 days. And kind of we stop there. That's where the gospels stop, right? But that's not the end of the gospel story. The end of the gospel story ends in Acts 2. And we can't leave it out. Because that's why Jesus came. What happened in Acts 2? Well, we know that. There was this mighty rushing wind that filled the house. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter gets up. And he addresses the crowd that had assembled. It was a stir. The Spirit of God had come. I think people were drawn to that place. I don't think it was that they heard, you know, some loud noises and people were yelling and screaming and that's why they came. No, I don't think it was that way. I think the Spirit of God drew people to that upper room or that setting because God was on the move. That's one of the things that Brother Campbell says, Duncan Campbell says. He says, revival is not an evangelistic effort. A revival meeting is not an evangelistic meeting. Revival is when God comes and does what he does without us having to do anything. More people were saved outside of church than in church. He said we would come out of the church and there would be 600 people outside the church. Just drawn by the Spirit of God. No announcement. No, we're having a meeting. Come. People were just drawn by the Spirit of God. People on the side of the road, kneeling and crying to God for repentance. That's, he says, what revival is. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? This is what happened. Peter gets up and he explains to them what happens. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And as he finishes that reciting of the prophecy, which ties it back to the scripture, right? What takes place? Anything that takes place in our meetings or in our lives, in our Christian experience, has to come back to here. And so for the people of that day in Jerusalem, AD 33, all they had was the Old Testament. They had the prophet Joel. And so Peter could say, this is what God has said in his word. This is what Joel prophesied. But then immediately, the next thing that he says is Jesus of Nazareth. And to me, it says that what took place on the day of Pentecost is directly tied to Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on to say, he being exalted to the right hand of God, he being Jesus, has shed forth this, having received of the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, has shed forth this, or poured out this, which you now see and hear. Who was it that poured out the Holy Spirit? Who? Jesus. Jesus. This is the completion of the work of redemption, so to speak. Yes, there will be that culmination in glory, but his finished work ends with him receiving of the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit and pouring it out upon those disciples, the church. That's what you find in Acts 2, 32 to 33. How did the people respond to that? After Peter finished his sermon, what did they say? What shall we do? There was a conviction. They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And what did he say? Repent and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Father, the promise in Joel, the promise is for you. And for your children. And for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved, it comes down right to us. To us. This day. And so that is salvation. The Holy Spirit is part of the work of salvation. It's the work that Jesus came to do. Some have called it the crowning work of redemption, is the baptism, the infilling, Jesus coming to us in the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Just one other verse, and it's not on here, but from John, 14, it is there. Jesus says to them there, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so Jesus comes. He comes by the Holy Spirit, and he reigns in our hearts. Just real quickly, 2 Thessalonians, there's a spot for you to fill in a blank there, right? And there it talks about how he sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. What does that mean? I think the experience that I read, the testimony of Brother Campbell, was that he prayed a prayer to be what? To be made holy. He didn't pray for power. He didn't pray for anything but to be made holy. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And how did God respond to that? Poured his Holy Spirit upon him. The word sanctification has that idea of holiness. Maybe it's linked somewhat to this thought here, holiness unto the Lord. Where Christ comes and there's that emptying of ourselves. We're set apart for his service. We're made clean. We're made holy by his Holy Spirit. And so he sanctifies us. In John 14, maybe we could look at that. John 14, 15. And maybe I'll read it to you. But that's a wonderful chapter. And if you have a favorite chapter in the Bible and you chose that one, I would say that's a good choice. But I'm sure there are others as well. But John 14, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this to them. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Again, that word another doesn't mean in addition to, it actually means someone just like me. I'm going to give you a comforter just like me, because it's the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I thought about that, you know, recently. I've always equated that to the resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also, right? And Jesus says that in connection with I am the resurrection and the life. But in this context, it seems to me that it suggests that there's a life that he has for us beyond just being raised from the dead, so to speak. Spiritually, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because I live, you will live. You know, I thought, What do we want this morning? What do we want to take place? We're coming here. We're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What is it that we want to happen? And the thought that came into my heart, the prayer was that there would be life. We need life. Young people, we need life. Divine life. Let the rivers of living water flow. We don't want a dead religion. We don't want to be dead. We don't want to just have a doctrine. We want life. You want life? Life, life, abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. Oh, Jesus, come to us and make us alive unto God. Dead to the world, alive unto God, and overflowing with life. Christian life ought to be the greatest thing in the world. And so in John 14, if you want to write something next to that blank, there's this fuller revelation of Jesus. Jesus comes, makes himself real to us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself, or show myself, or reveal myself to him. And so, Lord Jesus, we want a fuller revelation of you. Take the dimness of my soul away. We began with that this morning. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself. And then in John 7, 37 to 39, just put down there, there's rivers of living water. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture hath said, out of his being shall flow rivers. Out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that last reference in Acts 1, 4 to 5 and 8, it's again a very familiar passage for us, I'm sure. He tells them to tarry, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses. And we talked a little bit about that the other night, that power to witness is more than just what we say. It's who we are. It's who we are. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you'll be like Jesus. And you'll be his witness. So let's just read together that last little quote by Uncle Hans on the bottom of that paper. Everyone have it? The victory? Together. The victory of the Comforter is what Jesus purchased for us. What does the baptism in the Holy Spirit mean to you? Does it mean that Jesus Christ has taken over to be your King and Master? He's in charge. He's my King. He reigns. How thankful we are for a God like this who comes and indwells us, who stoops to our weakness and lifts us and makes us sons and daughters of the living God. And oh, to have just a fuller revelation of Jesus. To know that we're holy, that he has made us holy. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Sanctify us, Lord, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. So let's just bow our hearts this morning before our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He comes and he desires to produce in us these fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's another good test. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Fruitfulness is a test that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, come to us. Come to us. Lord, we see our need again. God, we need Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you came to save us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you came to break the power of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to heal our bodies. Full atonement. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. That you are the one who poured out that gift upon your church. And you continue to pour it out upon those who are hungry, thirsty for you. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so again we ask, fill us today with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, God, put something in every heart this morning, dear God, a desire, quicken the desire in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we have not even begun to seek, if we see no need, dear God, then I pray you bring conviction and help us to see our great need of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, come to us. And if we have experienced you in that way, I pray that you would refill and fill again and again, Lord, and that you'd cause us to walk in the Spirit, to have that anointing of the Spirit upon our lives, that others would see Jesus in us, that the presence of God would be manifest through us to those around us, that people would know that you are real. Jesus, you are real. Hallelujah. Now I know that it's God's desire to fill each of his children with the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire. That's God's will. And he's waiting for us to desire him and to be willing to surrender all to him. There's a song in our hymn books, number 118, "The Comforter Has Come." And I trust that in these days our hearts would be open, that we would be longing for him, that he would find a place in our hearts as King. 118. Let's stand as we sing.
Given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul
goes from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell? Shine, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round.
Someone pray with us in closing, please.
Lord, thank you for the Comforter, and thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You knew that we couldn't live without a Savior and the Holy Spirit's breath upon us every day. May we ask for the filling every day, every week, how often we need, but we need to ask for it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Every day, because we need to abide in you and rest upon you. So, Lord, fill us every day as much as we need.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
And I pray the prayer also that help us be as holy as a saved sinner can be.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you that today we have staff prayer meeting at 4:15. We meet in this room. God bless you.